I'm not quite sure where I left off the last time, so I'm going to give a little summary. In chapter 13, we see that, or actually chapter 12, I guess, Abraham goes into Egypt, and Pharaoh takes his wife, and then God intervenes, and then Pharaoh asks him to leave. And then in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. So here it was that Abraham was very rich. And they go out and they move along. And then, of course, he and Lot have a difficulty because their herds are so large that there's not enough room for them. And then their herdsmen have disagreements. So then Lot and Abraham get together and Abram says, okay, if you go one way, I'll go the other. And if you go that way, I'll go the other way. And this is unique and interesting because Abraham is his uncle, his elder. And in their culture, the senior man or the elder in the family would have the right to say and make the decision on who's going where and what's doing what. But in this case, Abraham allowed Lot to make the decision. And it's pretty interesting because in verse 10, it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So he looked with his eyes, and it was a sense knowledge decision. And he went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know what Sodom and Gomorrah were like, right? So by his own free will, he made that unwise choice in his residence. You know, and sometimes we're confronted with things like that. We have to make a decision, or it seems like sense knowledge-wise, it would be a great thing to move somewhere or be somewhere, but not necessarily spiritually. You know, sometimes it's not what it appears to be. So then we get down to verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, and the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the land, in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And again, we saw that too, that Abraham, wherever he went, and whenever he would settle down for a while, he would build an altar to the Lord. He was a God-minded man. He thought about God, and he thought about worshiping God. And, of course, an altar, the sole purpose for an altar was to make a sacrifice, right? That was the sole reason. So then we get to chapter 14. And, of course, we're not going to read the beginning of it, but in the beginning of chapter 14, Lot gets kidnapped, and then Abraham takes his army, his men, and he goes and he gets Lot back. He saves him, and we come to verse 14, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, and he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and all that, also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. And the king of Sodom went to him to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And, you know, it just says a little bit here about Melchizedek. Then there's a few things in Psalms about Melchizedek, or he's mentioned a couple times. And then he's mentioned more in Hebrews than anywhere else. And he's mentioned in light of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is called a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that's because Melchizedek was a king and a priest. And he had no beginning and no end. There's no record. There's no record of his lineage, of where he came from, or how long he lived, or anything else. So he was the king and of Salem and the priest of the Most High God. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abram, and said, "Blessed be Abram, for the Most High God, possessor of the heaven and the earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies unto thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. So Melchizedek gave tithes. He gave a tenth of everything that he got in the spoils unto Melchizedek. Now, this is obviously long before the law was instituted and the tithe was required in Israel. But Abraham gave it because that's what his heart was to do. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of the heaven and the earth. I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say I have made Abram rich. Now, he was already rich. We read previously that he came out of Egypt, and he had gold and silver and cattle. But he didn't want that king to be able to say that he made Abram rich. He wanted everybody to know that God was the one that made him rich. "Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." So that's what happened there. So through this section, as we look to see what kind of man Abram was, we see two things. He's very consistent in honoring God, and his love for Lot, his nephew, and how his family was important. Now we're going to jump to chapter 18. And now this is after God has again made a covenant with Abram, and now he has the covenant of the circumcision. And so Abram's here in chapter 18, verse 1, says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." So here again, it talks about God appearing to Abram or Abraham. The word appeared is an interesting word. It can mean several things. It can mean appearing. It can also mean a vision. But we know that no man, we went through this, I think, the last time or the time before, where it says no man hath seen God at any time. So whenever it says in the Old Testament that God appeared to somebody, it's not a literal appearing, a physical appearance. It could be God came to him in a cloud, or in a pillar of fire or smoke. It could be a vision or a dream, but it's not a physical, literal physical meeting with God. But this is an interesting record we're going to read on. And he, Abraham, lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. So all of a sudden, three guys are there. Now, this is not like in the suburbs. And he's sitting on his porch and somebody drives by. He's out in the middle of the wilderness. He's got, his herds are out there and he's got his men working and he sets up his tents. And all of a sudden, these three guys are there. And when he sees him, he runs to meet him from the tent door. He goes to meet him. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. He says, my Lord, but he's addressing three people, right? Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. So here's Abraham, and he doesn't just meet him and greet him, but he says, come on, sit down. I'm going to get some water. You can wash your feet off, get some rest, you know, some relaxation, and I'll get you some bread. He says here, a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. Then Abraham, verse 6, hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched the calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf when he had dressed it and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they did eat. So he went way out of the way. He really wanted to help them and bless them, and he gave them the best he could. But there's an interesting thing here in verse 8. It says he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. In a Jewish household today, that would not be kosher. You could not have milk and meat together at the table. I tried to look it up in the law, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. The only thing it talks about in the law was later on, of course, the law came much later. But it said that you could not seethe a kid in its mother's milk, you know, which meant you couldn't roast it or boil it or cook it in its mother's milk. But that was a common way of eating in the Middle East among the heathen, among the other tribes. And when I was a kid, I had a friend that was from Ramallah, which is where the Palestinians are now. And his family would eat a meal that was called Lebania. And they would cook a leg of lamb in curdled milk. That was really, actually really good. It doesn't sound good, but it was delicious. And the way they would curdle it is they would put lemon in it. So, but anyway, but this wouldn't be, so I think the whole thing about not eating milk or having milk and dairy products at the same time as you eat meat is one of those things that the Pharisees or the religious guys built into the law. You know, they read the law and then they put all this other stuff in there. They interpreted it as they saw fit and got handed down. So anyway, he brought it to him. Butter and milk. Of course, those cakes would have probably been included because He had Sarah make them. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. You know what's interesting? He doesn't say, how do you know my wife's name? They're three strangers, right? Didn't it say they were strangers? He looked and lo, oh, it says three men. But it, you know, he said, where's Sarah, your wife? He says, behold, she's in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Well, I guess. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abram, okay, now, this is interesting because it says, the Lord said unto Abram. Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Then three men come, strangers, or, well, it doesn't say strangers, but men. As the narrative goes on, sometimes it seems that the men are speaking, verse 9. Then it goes on with, he said, seemingly referring to the Lord, when God sends prophets, angels, messengers, or someone, what they speak are the words of God. So in essence, God is speaking. Okay? So in verse 13, it says, the Lord said. Verse 14 says, he says, I will return. So these guys, we believe, were spirit beings in the form of men. And they were speaking on behalf of God. I don't know any other explanation for it, because God wouldn't have come down in the form of a man. Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, let's see. And the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Verse 14, is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So what a great promise. This is amazing. The angel is speaking on behalf of God, and says she's going to have a son the time of life. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Now it said she laughed within herself, right? But God knew. Mm-hmm. And the men arose from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went up with them to bring them on the way. So Abraham walked them out, you know, from his encampment. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So that's, you know, a tremendous, again, reiteration of what God was going to do for him. He will be a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. That's pretty amazing. We're going to go to Romans 4, because this really has a lot to do with what it says about Abraham in Romans and about his believing. So we're going to go to Romans 4. We've read some of it. We're going to start in verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, Abraham, a seal of the righteousness of the faith or the believing which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of faith or believing of our father Abraham, which is being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of believing. So the promise of the inheritance was by the way of believing. Right? It wasn't by the law. Then it says in verse 14, "For if they which are of the law be heirs, believing is made void, and the promise made of none effect. If the inheritance was of the law, then believing is worthless, and the promise has no authority, no effect." Right? Now, in our society, inheritance is ruled by law. Right? When somebody passes away, there and they have anything of worth, you know, they own property, they have accounts, they have investments, whatever. Whatever it is, there's law involved. And of course, the government always wants to get their hands in. They want to get some taxes out of it. But so if one does not adhere to those laws, then it becomes a mess. As we know, you know, if somebody doesn't have a proper will or somebody challenges it, it can get very complicated. And whatever is promised or seems to be the natural handing down of things may be nullified or challenged. But God's promise to Abraham was based on Abraham's believing God, not on adherence to a law. It was just based on that. The inheritance that Abraham received, the promises that God gave him, the land, and all the other stuff, including, you know, the coming of the Messiah, were all based on him believing God. Pretty great. Not on adhering to the law. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith or believing that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Might be sure. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the believing of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The promise was by grace. It wasn't earned, and Abraham believed. Now, this promise came down to, first it came down to Isaac, and God reaffirmed the covenant that he made with Abraham to Isaac, because Isaac believed, and then the same thing with Jacob, who he renamed Israel. And the promise came down to Israel, the 12 tribes, Abraham's descendants, by the law. You know, they brought him out of Egypt, and then they're in the wilderness, and he gave them the law, and within that law, he made a covenant again with them, and they received the inheritance of the promised land. But also to us who have believed, he is the father of us all. We have also received of those promises, not the land, but those other greater promises. For the law was pointing to the promise of the Messiah, who Abraham looked for and was glad to see, and who Israel was supposed to welcome with open arms, but who they rejected. And that's why their inheritance got screwed up. You know, they're fighting over it even today. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. We're part of those many nations. The many nations are the Gentiles. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Wow. Okay. So we, the many nations, as is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. He's the father of many nations of those that believe, right? From any background, any lineage, any place. He said he would bless the earth and the nations of the earth through his seed, right? And it says, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. God who makes the dead alive. That's who Abraham believed. Remember, God revealed to Abraham his plan. He told him about the Messiah. He told him of the death and the resurrection. So much so that Abraham believed and was willing to sacrifice his only begotten son, Isaac, believing that God would raise him up. And remember, he did have another son, Ishmael, by Hagar, but God did not recognize him as a, you know, he blessed him, but he didn't recognize him. He called Isaac his only begotten son. God made Abraham, who was dead as far as having children were concerned, as was Sarah, and God made them alive again reproductively. Think about that. When Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90. That's way past. But it gets better. And it says, and who called those things which be not as though they were. God who calls those things that are not as though they were. What God has declared to be in the future is already a reality because nothing can prevent it. Once God decides to do it, even if it's 1,000 years from now, it's a reality because he says it will be. So when he said back in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, that was it. It could never be changed. It could never be prevented. Verse 18, who, Abraham, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Abraham, against hope, believed in or upon hope. In the Working Translation, page 204, the note says, pistuo, to believe. Against hope, Abraham believed upon hope. Hebrews 11:1 speaks of believing being the substance of things hoped for. Or, I'll read the translation in the Working Translation. It says, now believing is the foundation, and then in brackets it says title deed, of matters hoped for, the proof of things not seen. This was according to the promise God gave to Abraham. That's what he believed. It was a future promise, right? It was something that was put before him in the future. And then it says in verse 19, and being not weak in faith, not being weak in faith, or believing. He considered, and the word not is not in the text, he considered his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. And then the word neither is also scratched out. Yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So, he was not weak in believing, but he considered, the word considered, or, the word considered is perceived or observed. His ability to produce was lifeless or dead, and Sarah's womb was also lifeless. And this they could physically see. I could get really silly with it, but they had no ability to produce a child. And she had been that way a long time because she had been barren, right? She's 100 years old. She's never had a child. He had a child 13 years previous, and then nothing. So between the time that he had that child and this time, 13 years, something happened, and he could see that he could no longer produce a child. They didn't invent Viagra yet. Not that that would have helped them, because it says he was dead. Mm-hmm. He was dead. Means he could not do it. Now, the original promise that God gave to Abraham back in Genesis 12 was he would be a great nation. Nations would come out of him, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so that was 25 years before. He was waiting all those years for those promises to come to pass. Something. That's a long time to keep believing and keep looking for their promise. 25 years. And then 13 more, those 13 years must have been really difficult. In verse 17, it said, he believed God who quickeneth the dead, or who brings back to dead. Abraham knew he could see and comprehend what the state of his physical body was, as well as Sarah's. But God had given him a promise. After Hagar had his son Ishmael, Abraham seemed to be done. Then in 13 years later, he has a son by Sarah, as they were told. Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God. He staggered not. To stagger is to doubt, waver, hesitate, be in strife with oneself. And hold your place there and go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That's the same word that's translated stagger. For he that wavereth or staggers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And then in Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 11, verse 23, which is a very familiar verse to everybody. It says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be not removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. The word doubt is the word stagger. So back to Romans. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. It's pretty great. Abraham did not stagger or doubt or waver on the promise of God to him. And although it would seem to be impossible, because what happened with him and Sarah was basically a physical impossibility. Over a great number of years, Abraham continued to believe. He didn't hesitate. He didn't doubt. He didn't waver in his stand in believing for God. So that's what I have for tonight.